Somehow the devil has convinced the world that when you get saved, life is all over. In other words, maybe you want to get saved, but you want to wait until you get old and really live it up and then get saved. That salvation is something that you have to endure. Nothing could be farther from the truth.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Thank you, Dr. Chappell, for letting me preach this morning. I certainly do not ever take it for granted. In fact, I had hoped that he would be preaching, because I know that every time I'm at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I don't care who's preaching, if it's not Pastor Chappell, I'm very disappointed. So let's all get over it, okay? We're all disappointed this morning. Brother Chappell, you've disappointed us all, okay? But it is a great joy to see what God is doing for and through us here. And I'm excited about Vision Night. I thought I was going to have to miss it, okay? But I didn't have to miss it. If it had been last week, I would have missed it. But I'm excited about Vision Night. I remember years and years ago, I think at the turn of the century, Pastor asked me to come here and be in Vision Night and so forth. And of course, everybody knew the computers and the, you know, planes were going to crash and everything else was going to happen. And thank God nothing happened. Amen. But that was the first Vision Night that I experienced. And it was a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And I'm looking forward to that tonight. And I know it's going to be a great time. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 1 and all the way down through verse 24, the subject is all the same. It's one kind of meal after another. A very appealing subject for Baptists. Amen. If there's one thing we like to do as Baptists, we like to eat. It doesn't matter where you go, and you go in a Baptist church, you can always find something to eat. The Lord spoke here about different meals. He was having a meal in the home of a Pharisee. And there was a man that had a infirmity, and Jesus healed that man. And then he tells them that when they're invited to a meal, beginning with verse 7, not to go into the chief room, but to take a lower room. And then if you're invited to go up higher, that'll be good. But if somebody more honorable comes in than you and you're sitting in the higher room and you're asked to take a lower room, that'd be very embarrassing. Then he, down through verses 12 through 14, he talks about when you make a meal, don't just invite people that's going to invite you back and pay you back for what you've done and so forth, but to invite the poor and the maimed, the lame, the blind, and so forth, and then you'll be blessed of the Lord. And in verse 15, we begin our reading. Would you like to stand with me for to honor God's word as we read verses 15 through 24? And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, these various subjects that the Lord had been talking about, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then the Lord gives us a parable. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I like that statement, don't you? Yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. And Lord, I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit of God will use the word of God to speak to our hearts. Now I know that within myself I have nothing for these dear people. And Lord, I would like to be a blessing to them, but the only way that I could be a blessing to them would be that you would bless me. So I pray that you would bless me so I could be a blessing. And I pray, dear Lord, if there are people in this room, and no doubt there are, that have never tasted that supper, have never been saved by the grace of God, that ere this service is over, that they will have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help each of us as believers to be more sensitive of and more appreciative for the great salvation that thou hast given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my subject, as you have noticed this morning, is You All Come. Just about anywhere Virginia and I go, they detect that we speak a little different than they do. If we're anywhere other than Kentucky, Alabama, North Carolina, South Carolina, somewhere like that, if we're there, everything's normal, okay? One of my favorite motivational speakers is Zig Ziglar. And Zig Ziglar says, to show you the power of influence, you take a child from the South and let them be in the North for a few months, and all of a sudden they begin to speak very strangely. You take a kid from the North, bring him down South for a few months, and all of a sudden he's speaking normally. Amen. And one of the favorite sayings down there is just, you all come. Now, it's you all come, but the proper Southern way to say it is you all come. Okay. We were in a department store just before Christmas or just after Christmas. They all run together. I'm not sure when. But they're in the Chicago area. And the lady that waited on us there at the cash register and so forth, she said, now, you all are not from this area, are you? And I said, no, we're not here. Where are you all from? And I said, we're from California. And she looked at me. She said, no, you're not. I said, yeah, really, we live in Lancaster, California. That's where we live, you know. And she said, but where are you really from? Okay. In other words, where were you raised? And I said, okay, we were raised in Kentucky. And so she said, okay, I understand that. You all come is just sort of a word that you give out. You know, you're leaving somewhere, or you meet people and so forth. You all come. And usually it not only saying, come by and see me, but come and eat with us, okay? You all come. I remember my mother. We always, on Sunday, my mother would kill two or three chickens every Saturday. Now, in case there are any animal rights people around here, I'm not going to tell you how she killed them, okay? But she didn't take a knife and cut their heads off, okay? So you can just visualize how my mother killed chickens, okay? She'd probably be put in jail today, okay? But thank God they weren't around in those days. But she never knew how many would be at our house, you know. So she'd cook two or three chickens and always have mashed potatoes and some kind of beans, green beans, pinto beans, white beans, navy beans, some kind of beans, you know. But she'd always make a big bowl of gravy. And in fact, it didn't matter whether it was breakfast, dinner, supper, whatever, she always had a big bowl of gravy. In fact, I still, every time I'm anywhere they serve gravy, I always eat some gravy. Somebody said to me one time, Brother Shishke, you really like gravy, don't you? And I said, no, I really don't like it that much. Then why do you eat it? I said, well, I just eat it out of respect. It saved my life so many times, okay? I believe in the passage that we've read tonight, that or this morning, whatever time it is, okay? That God is sort of saying, y'all come. Y'all come. So I want us to think about two or three simple things this morning from this passage. Number one, I want us to think about the supper. The supper. It's an oriental setting. The supper is the chief meal of the day. The supper is to be served after all of the work is done, all the responsibilities are fulfilled, and so forth. So it's rather a leisurely time. And so this is the setting here is the supper. The supper. Two or three simple things. Number one, it was a great supper. It was a great supper. Then said he unto a certain man made a great supper. I like the passage in Isaiah 25:6. Listen to it. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things. Look at the word fat things, okay? In other words, this is not a TV dinner, okay? This is not a fat-free dinner. You can sort of figure something out. Fat-free, cholesterol-free, calorie-free, taste-free, okay? They sort of all go together, okay? But this is not, this is a fat. Brother Benoit, he was here some years ago, and they were missionaries in the jungle. And their little boy, at that time he was little, but came to America, and he'd never heard the term. And, of course, down there in the jungle, most of the people are very skinny and so forth. But he kept hearing the term, fat-free, fat-free, this is fat-free. And he said to his dad, he said, Dad, why is everything in America fat-free except the people? And that's a pretty good question, okay? Now this is not that kind of meal, okay? This is not a fat-free meal. I mean, this is a great supper. Now, it's very obvious from this passage that the Lord is teaching us about salvation. And salvation is a great thing. You think about it. When we are invited to this great supper, which is representative of God's wonderful salvation, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Somehow the devil has convinced the world that when you get saved, life is all over. In other words, maybe you want to get saved, but you want to wait until you get old and really live it up and then get saved. That salvation is something that you have to endure. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, salvation is not just a matter of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and so forth. But I remember something that happened to me many, many years ago when I was working at King's Foundry in Griffith, Indiana. And the fellow that worked beside me on the machine next to me, one day we were eating lunch together, and he said, now, Don, you don't smoke, do you? And I said, no, sir, I don't smoke. He said, you don't drink. And I knew what he meant. You know, I do drink water, okay? I do drink coffee. Not this week, all right? I didn't know I wasn't going to drink coffee until a few minutes ago, but not this week. We won't drink coffee, okay? But I knew what he was talking about. You don't drink. And he said, you know, you never go to the tavern with us. You never run around with us. You never go, you know, all the things you don't do. You don't do this. You don't do that. Then he looked at me and he said, what in the world do you do anyway? As if to say, man, if you don't do all those things, you're not even living. You must be dead. A few weeks later, I came in early one Monday morning, and Gene and I both came in early due to the work that we did to prepare for other people that come in later. And Gene was sitting on a bench, and he had his head down in his hand, and you know, you could tell he was hurting. And I patted him on the back like that. Oh, don't do that. My head is bursting, you know. And he came out with some words that I'll not attempt to say this morning, okay? And he said, my head is killing me. And I knew he'd been out boozing it up all week. And now Monday morning, he's experiencing the joy of the weekend. Amen. And I said to him, I said, Gene, tell you what Christians do. My wife and I had a wonderful day yesterday. Went to Sunday school, went to church. Had lunch with some people after church. Had a good time together. Had a good time with our daughter on Sunday afternoon. Went back to church Sunday night. Went home, went to bed, and I came to work feeling good this morning. That's what the Christian life is all about. And yet somehow the world would have us to believe that, hey, once you get saved, life is all over. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Salvation's a wonderful thing. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And yet the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Salvation, it's a great supper. For instance, it includes forgiveness of all of our sins. Just think about that. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, all of our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, they are all forgiven. The Bible tells us that God cast them as far from him as the east is from the west, never to meet again. The Bible tells us that he cast them behind his back into the sea of forgetfulness. Thank God for a great salvation, where all of our sins are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This great supper, it not only includes forgiveness of sin, but it means that we become a child of God. When I repent of my sin and ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, that very moment I become a child of God. I am born in to the family of God. May the 30th, 1933, I was born in Nortonville, Kentucky. I was born into abject poverty. We had practically nothing, barely enough to live on. In October of 1949, I was born into the family of God. I was born into great wealth, amen. The Bible says in four different times, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the Bible tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank God, when we get saved, when we accept God's salvation, then we become a part of the family of God. It means that we have eternal life. Not life for a week, not life for a month, not life until I do something wrong, but thank God, eternal life. By the way, eternal life does not begin when I die. For me, eternal life began in October of 1949. That's over 60 years ago. But thank God it will never end. We receive eternal life. Jesus said it very plainly. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which giveth me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Thank God, salvation means we have eternal life. Salvation means that I become a part of the body of Christ, and that Jesus Christ comes to live in my body. That my body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. Is that not a great supper or not? The great supper. And I believe from the depth of my heart that God is saying to men, women, boys, and girls, and it does not matter where they are, it does not matter about their national background, it does not matter about the color of their skin, it does not matter about their economic situation, their moral situation, or anything else. God is saying to people all over the world, y'all come. Y'all come. So the supper, the great supper. Then think about the fact that it was not only a great supper, but that it was a totally prepared supper. Totally prepared. Look at the verse again. And a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, he didn't say, you come over and let's work this out together. You bring part of the food and I'll have part of it. And I want you to help me with. No. He said, all things are now ready. Salvation is a prepared, a finished work. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He had been there by this time for some 6 hours. Various words have been uttered. Darkness engulfed the world. He had been forsaken by God and had cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the Bible says, when they offered vinegar to the Lord, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And I believe from the depth of my heart, when Jesus said, it is finished, he was saying everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved from all of his sins has been done. I have lived a perfect life. I have offered my life as a substitute for all who believe. Salvation is a finished work. Every religion in the world can be divided under two, or categorized under two words. Those two words are this: do. By the way, that's what most religions say. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do all kinds of things, you try to appease your God, you try to please God and so forth. Do, do, do. That's false religion. Now, it doesn't matter what name it may go by. Thank God, biblical Christianity is done. It is done. Think of the verse when it said of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He who knew no sin, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, became sin for us. Now, what's the purpose of that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation is a finished work. Come, for all things are now ready. Then another good thing about it was a free supper. I mean, everybody was invited to come. They didn't have to have any money whatsoever. That's good news, amen. Couldn't help but think, being born in poverty, living in a coal mining town down in Kentucky. If somebody said to me when I was 16 years old, Don, if you can come up to $1,000, you can get saved. Now, the only way I could come up to $1,000, I'd have had to rob a bank or something. That wouldn't be a good way to get saved, amen. If somebody would have said, you have to come up with $1,000, you can get saved, then my only response would have been, then there's no way I'd never be saved. At that time, coming up with $1,000 would be like coming up with $1 million today, you know. There was no way. But thank God I heard. It's free. It's free. Now, you can go over to the administration building. Or you can go over to the Revels building, and we have elevators. And those elevators are free. I mean, you don't have to pay anything for them. I remember years ago hearing a story about a fellow that never had been to the city, and he went to the city and he watched these elevators, you know. So he stood there and said to one of the fellows, he said, "How much it cost to ride that thing?" So he said, "It didn't cost anything, you know, you just get on ride and so forth." But he had been watching it. And he had seen people go up and then come back down, you know. And he saw this one lady that got on the elevator, and she wasn't very much to look at. The elevator went up, finally it came back down. And man, this beautiful girl walked out. So he's trying to find out how much it cost to ride that. And they said, "Nothing." And he said to one of the sons, he said, "Son, go bring your mama. We're going to put her on that thing." Amen. Now, elevators are cheap. The elevators are free. But they're not cheap. I mean, to put that elevator in the administration building or put the elevator in the railroad building, that costs us a lot of money. Now, it's free to anybody who gets on it, okay? Salvation is free. But could I remind you this morning? There's nothing cheap about it. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It cost God his Son. It cost Jesus Christ his very life. So while it is free, it is not cheap. But thank God to each and every person on the face of the earth today, the offer is come without money. Come. You don't have to pay. It's free. It's free. I've done all the work. Now I'm offering it to you as a gift. And time after time, the Bible refers to salvation as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become. It's a gift. It's a gift. And by the way, when you're offered a gift, and everybody is, if you're here this morning, you've never been saved by the grace of God, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is saying to you this morning, "I want to give you something. I want to give you something." Now, when we're offered a gift, we only have two options. One of them is to receive it. The other one is to reject it. It was a great salvation. It was a totally prepared supper. And it was a free supper. Now notice the invitation. Look at it if you will. Verse 17. "And he," the man that had made the great supper, "sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Now some had already evidently received an invitation to come, and it was just a matter of announcing the right time and so forth. And in all probabilities, if you want to have a theological interpretation of it, this probably refers to the Jewish people. John 1, again, "He came into his own received him not." As a nation, they did not receive the Lord. Thank God some Jews did receive him, but as a nation, they did not receive him. "He came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the Son of God." So he said to them, "Go out and tell those who have been bidden that all things are now ready." Now in verses 18 through 20, they all began to make excuses why they couldn't come. So we're not going to deal with that now, but look down at verse 21. "He sent his servants," okay? "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things," about the excuses of the people that wouldn't come. "Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly unto the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the blind and the halt and the halt and the blind.'" In other words, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles, it's for everybody. "Go out everywhere and tell all the people to come." And then verse 23, verse 22, "And the servant said, 'Lord, it's done. I've done that. We've gone to all those places as thou hast commanded us, and yet there's room.'" Somebody wrote a song one time called "There's Room at the Cross for You." Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. The invitation. Look at the involvement of his servants. And he sent his servant. I think evidently the servants would mean those who have already partaken of a supper of this nature. That means me. If you've been saved by the grace of God, that means you. And so he says to his servants at supper time, say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. You think about it. If you've been saved by the grace of God, then you are a servant of God. Somebody said, well, I don't like that term servant. Well, evidently, you're better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He liked that term servant. In fact, he, with his life and with action after action, showed us what it was to be a servant. And I do not believe that there is a higher title for anybody in the world than to be called a servant of God. So the involvement of the servant, number one, they had to go. They had to go. The word go is very, very prominent in God's command to the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all of the world. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. But ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. You see what God is saying? Everybody who has been saved by the grace of God ought to get involved in telling others what God has done for them and what God is willing to do for the people of the world. We are His servant. It is my job. It is your job. It is our responsibility to say to a lost and dying world, there is something wonderful God has for you. They must go. They must be faithful to go. It's not a matter of just hit or miss. Go every once in a while. When you feel like it. When you don't have any. No. This is the main job of born again children of God. Jesus said to his disciples, come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And the word for fishers used in that particular passage does not mean a sportsman that goes fishing occasionally. But it means that is his main business. Come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Could I say to Lancaster Baptist Church, our job as members of the church today is to tell the whole valley, to tell the whole state of California, to tell the whole world, Jesus has died for your sin and there is salvation in him. What a great message we have, amen. We're not to neglect any. He said, go out into the highways and the byways. And then he said, compel them. And by the way, in this matter of inviting others, we must not be haphazard. We must not be unconcerned and indifferent. But we ought to be very persuasive. Go out and compel them to come in. Now, when Jesus said to his disciples, go out in the highways and byways, compel them. He didn't mean like some religious leaders even today says, okay, take the sword, take the bomb, take whatever you have to have, but get people to become part of our religion. That's not the compelling that he's talking about. How is it today that you and I can compel people to come to Jesus Christ? I believe one great way is that we can pray that God would give us a great burden for lost and dying people. My favorite verse, the verse that I've used for my life. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Where are the tears? I believe that showing compassion to lost and dying people will compel them to come in. How do we compel them? We compel them by giving them the Word of God. I mean, hey, the Bible still has power. Amen. It is the power of God and the salvation. The Bible, the gospel has power. It is to give the lost and dying world the gospel. The Apostle Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, we don't just have a rap session with them and maybe eventually get the... No. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, we know what awaits those who do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's an eternity separated from God. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The invitation. The involvement of the servants. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a very inclusive statement. Then following that are several rhetorical questions. Questions that have an obvious answer. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? The answer is obvious. They can't. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Again, it's an obvious answer. They can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher? It doesn't mean just somebody standing in a pulpit and preaching. It means somebody proclaiming the gospel to them. And again, they cannot hear without somebody telling them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? By the way, we have absolutely no power within ourselves. We as servants of the Lord are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are sent by him. And then it says, what a beautiful passage. Look at it. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things, of good things. Think about it this morning. When you and I are going out to try to get people saved, we're going out to tell them some good news. There's a great supper that's been prepared. Salvation is a finished work. God has something wonderful for you. And then the passage ends with this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In verse 17 it says, he went out, he sent them out to many, the Jewish people. In verses 21 through 23, he sends them into the highways. He sends them to the poor, the maimed, the blind, on and on and on. And then he tells them to go out and persuade men, to be persuasive about their coming. Then after all this was done, the servants came back and said, all of these has been done, yet there's room. Yet there's room. Could I suggest this morning, there is enough for all. And there is enough for each. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your situation may be. There is enough. Salvation is enough for you. What Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross is enough for you. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And oh, I love this. What a wonderful thing. And he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The invitation. By the way, grace abused brings God's wrath. Look at the last verse in our passage. For I say unto you that none of these which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The invitation is to come. By the way, if people refuse to come, then they miss out on God's salvation. And as a result, they spend eternity separated from God. The Great Supper, the invitation. And then, just for a moment, look at the absurd excuses. The absurd excuses. By the way, anytime you're faced with doing right and wrong and you refuse to do right, I don't care what kind of excuse you give, it's an absurd excuse. These are pretty dumb when you look at them. One of them said, I bought a piece of land, I must needs go and see it. I've already paid for it. I've already bought it. Now I'm going to look it over and see if it's any good. be a pretty good idea to look at the land before you bought it, okay? By the way, it's nighttime. What are you going to see at night? Dumb excuse, amen? No dumber than the excuse that you use sometimes for not doing what you need to do. In essence, this man is saying, I must establish my estate. I'm a landowner, and I bought some more land. And, you know, man, I'm doing pretty good here. And I'm just adding on and adding on and adding on. You say, Brother Sisk, anything wrong with having a big estate? Probably not if you use it for the glory of God. But if you use your estate, the excuse, I must establish my estate, and then neglect your soul, that is a very bad decision. In fact, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So it doesn't matter how much land you have. Haven't most of us kind of come to the realization that the more we have, the more problems we have? We're always trying to get more, 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 more. And yet the more you have, the more problems you have. So it's kind of a dumb excuse. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I got to go prove them. I bought me 5 big transfer trucks. Now I'm in the trucking business, okay? And now I'm going to see if they're any good. I'm going to try them out. Again, or to try them out before he bought them. And evidently, this man was in business. You know what he was saying? My business is more important than my soul. That's a bad decision. My business is more important than my soul. Absurd excuses. Then the third one said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. And I've heard all my life, and you've heard preachers say, this is the only one that had a legitimate excuse. I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, under the Jewish law, after men got married, they were excluded from having to go to war for a certain amount of time. But we're not talking about war, we're talking about a supper, amen? So they weren't excluded from having to eat. I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. And I've always heard preachers say, this is the one that had the legitimate excuse. But when you really think about that thing for a minute, and you think about when you first got married. Now, I don't know about your wife, but when we first got married, Virginia had not done any cooking. She had several sisters, and her biggest job was cleaning. And she's an expert at cleaning, okay? But she hadn't done much cooking. Now, she learned to cook, but those learning days were lean times, okay? I mean, you know, there were certain meals. We sat down and, you know, she cried and then we eventually laughed about it and went and bought a hamburger somewhere, okay? And if somebody would have said during one of those meals, hey, Don, we've got a big supper over here. Would you like to eat with us? Man, they'd only had to say that one time, amen. And we would have been gone. Could I say to you today, if God is dealing with your heart about doing something, you think about it. If you're not saved this morning, if you do not know you're saved and going to heaven, God is saying, come, I have prepared a wonderful supper for you. Don't let your estate, don't let your business, don't let any human relationship stand in the way between you and accepting what God has done for you. In reality, compared to salvation, any business, any estate, any human relationship is nothing in comparison to that. Come, for all things are now ready. Every once in a while I hear the term, and I've said it myself, that's too good to be true. And by the way, most of the time when you see something on television or somebody calls you or somebody writes you and tells you about a great deal that's just unbelievable, and you think that's too good to be true, most of the time it is, okay? Just take it from a person that's been a sucker more than one, okay? It's too good to be true. But could I assure you this morning, this is from the infallible Word of God. And this is from God who cannot lie. And he says to everyone this morning, come, for all things are ready. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come. If you've been saved by the grace of God, and God is dealing with your heart about something you need to start doing or something you need to stop doing, stop using dumb, absurd excuses and say yes to God's great invitation.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.